Let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come before you this afternoon to seek your face, to praise and glorify you, to listen to your word, and above all, Father, to worship and adore you. And we thank you, Father, that we may do so, knowing that we are your people, made in your image, fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of us unique, and yet also very much like each other, sharing that common humanity, sharing that common image of you. And Father, would you help us as we're here this afternoon, as we seek to worship you, that we do so in truth, that we do so in order to reflect truly who you are also to the world, being your people, full of grace and truth, love and justice, truly bearing your image as those who have been given a wonderful privilege of ruling over creation, but ruling under you, gifted in so many different ways that may just astonish us and marvel as we look, Father, at the gifts here together this afternoon, or whether we look at the gifts that you've given humanity that we may enjoy. That it truly is, as the psalm says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. But we look even beyond that to what you have done in your son, Jesus Christ, who for us, humanity, and for our sakes became man and gave his life. And so, Father, may we not just worship you for your gifts, worship you because of how you have created us, but above all, worship you because of that one amazing sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, so that we may be renewed into his image by your spirit. And may you use all that we do this afternoon for that as well, that it may be blessed, that it may challenge us, that it may renew us, that it may open up our eyes, Father, to see your glory and your provision in your son, Jesus Christ. Pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, or sorry, 12, verses 13 through 34. This afternoon, we'll kind of work through these verses that we'll look at, as I think as we read them, you'll be pretty clear that they have a very common theme that also, conveniently so, also works with the topic that I've chosen this afternoon, as in the Word of God, and as it fits also on the Eighth Commandment. And it'll be a parable, and of course those words of Jesus that are quite common, also known from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, about worry. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's now, in response, sing Psalm 128, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. As over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism and its section on the Ten Commandments. We'll now see what Scripture teaches as it is summarized in the confessions on that point of the Eighth Commandment. Of course, the commandment that you shall not steal. So, Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42 then asks the question, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a love for money makes people do all kinds of crazy things. Take, for example, the Eighth Commandment and not stealing. I mean, sometimes we may think, like, oh, makes that this commandment is dealing with not stealing, and people may be tempted to steal because, well, they need it. Sometimes it may be even understandable. We'd say, like, well, we wouldn't condone such behavior, but, man, people just trying to get bread on the table. It's tough. Forced to take drastic measures. And maybe if that was the case, then we could easily deal with this commandment. But, unfortunately, most of the time when we deal with this commandment and stealing, or really that other list, because you see basically just the inventiveness of human nature, theft, robbery, wicked schemes and devices, false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. Well, the fact is that this has only been used by those who are destitute. How often do you look at the news? It's not going to be those who are on the brink of poverty or on the brink of existence who are caught in fraud. Often it is also the celebrity who certainly has enough. Or maybe it is, you know, a certain multimillionaire who's trying to get a billionaire by abusing the system or oppressing people. This isn't a commandment just for the destitute. This is one, I have to admit, is actually for us all. So when we think about it a little bit more, you may wonder, so if it's not just destitution that gets people to do such things and go against God's law, what is it? And there are two massive factors also within our society, within our economy, yes, also within our own hearts, that certainly will play an important role. That'll be fear and greed. Think about how greed, how it gets a hold of people, how it may even get a hold of you. When things are great, greed kind of kicks in, and maybe around us, like in all these people, like you go to work and you talk to your colleagues and they're like, oh, this is how much they're making and things are going great. And if you're not in on whatever they're doing, you maybe think like, oh, I'm missing out. Or someone else, their business is great and they're expanding and they're doing all of these things. And you also, it's like, oh, I wish that I just make the same amount of money. Economy then changes, rates go up, banks start to fail, other things, people start talking about recession, and then there will be the constant message of doom and gloom, fear, and people worrying, well, I don't know what's going to happen next. You got to watch out. Make the most of what you can do now. Maybe it will never be the same. And that people preach that things will be so much difficult moving forward. I have no intention to casually downplay financial hardship. I do think that when these present difficulties come up, they usually come up and they go just as they've done before. And what we really need is perspective in most cases, both on the good time, during the good times and during the bad times. And that's not just that we're influenced by society around us. I would venture to guess that most of us actually know both sides of this quite well from our own experience. Some of us may know the dangers of greed. So when you think about this commandment, you're thinking like, yeah, no, it's maybe going to be addressed that. Others are like, when it comes to finances or money, you're just immediately thinking like, don't talk to me about that because I have bad experiences. I am actually fearful about it. And most likely we are also all just kind of influenced by both a little bit. At times we may just be gung-ho about what we could do and the opportunities that lay ahead of us and where that will mean, where we'll be at the future. But maybe even with the exact same decisions that we make, we may at some point just realize like, what? Why did I do this? And you fear for the worst. You buy that house, you enter, and you think it's the greatest decision ever, but then you walk into it and you see it and you wonder, did we actually do the right thing? Maybe go from confidence, maybe even a touch of greed, to instant fear kicking in. And if we're thinking that we're the only ones who deal with it, well, it's so surprising because then you look at Scripture and guess what Jesus is addressing? The passages that we read, if it's not these two things again. People struggling with the same emotions, same kind of mindsets and struggles. And so this afternoon we'll then listen to those words and those parable and the encouragements of our Savior. And in our text, really the one that it kicks it all off is that discussion on greed. And it starts by this someone in the crowd coming to Jesus and asking him about a question, about estate, about an inheritance. And this was more common at the day. If you didn't just go to the courts, you may actually ask a rabbi to say, could you decide in this matter? Also very strikingly, right, you think about today and while money can cause tensions within families, especially when it comes to inheritance in the estates, well, that hasn't changed. Also in those days. And he would bring it to a rabbi. And this man, knowing Jesus as such a teacher, as such a rabbi, brings it to him. But of course, as we read it off the bat, it kind of sounds more or less like an inquiry, like, what is right here, versus, Jesus, would you side with me? A demand for support. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Doesn't give grounds. He doesn't clarify what the situation really is. Was he maybe like a younger brother where the older brother just kind of took everything, like more than his double portion, as was the common in biblical rule? Was his brother greedy? Doesn't really know. We don't really hear. But what is clear is that Jesus isn't going to be drawn into this issue. He's like, who made me the arbiter and judge? And instead of deciding this issue on the inheritance, he has a warning and a parable. A warning. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Something in this man's demand, or maybe Jesus knows what's in a man's heart, maybe something in his heart, required Jesus to instead address the issue of greed, the danger of greed. And it is strong language, isn't it? Jesus just straight off, be on your guard. Watch out. It may threaten you. Oh, you wonder like, well, what does it threaten? What does that look like? What is the danger? Exactly. And Jesus explains with a parable. And we read that parable. He describes this rich man. He's a farmer of some kind. And this year his land produced this bumper crop. Like picture, it's not just even one crop that did well. Others did not. No, it seems like everything did really well. And so his silos, his bins, his barns, they're all filling right up. And he's running out of space. Like he has this amazing problem. So much that his cup and storage truly overflow. And so what does this man do? And Jesus tells us, well, he thinks about it. He's like, well, I have no more space. What I should do is expand, build more storages, tear down the old and cramped storages, build bigger barns, build back better, bigger and better. It will take time, take investment, it will take planning. But once it's done, and he sees it already, he can kick back and relax. Tell myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Maybe if retirement was a thing at the time, maybe he said, I will retire. That's what it'll look like for me. Worked hard for so long, now he could go and enjoy himself as he cut back and enjoy just the fruit of his labor and all that he had worked for. But of course, the turning point in this parable is that Jesus has a different plan for him. That's such, again, strong language. In God's eyes, he's a fool. He won't get to enjoy what he saved up, and his plans are cut short. And this is the turning point. This is the crux. And Jesus' warning, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Most of Jesus' parables are piercing and memorable, and certainly this one is no exception. We probably all know that this was a challenging message, not just for this man, but for everyone in the crowd. Even as you go through the parable, you think, like, this guy, yeah, like, this rich man has a lot of sense, a lot of business sense. You may even think, like, he could even, like, claim to be like Joseph in the Old Testament. Like, these are the good years. Let's plan. Let's store up. Let's plan for whatever may come in the future. And yet Jesus' words cut through those considerations to expose the real dangerous truth. It says this man was only storing up things for himself. As even as you go through the parable, Jesus lays it on thick, like in all of that language. This man, he's only thinking to himself, saying to himself. He always talks about my crops, my barns, my grain, my good, and I'll say to myself. There doesn't seem to be any other concern but himself, even though, and this is also what Jesus does so strikingly, that at the beginning of this parable, there is just that simple line with, the ground produced a good crop. Not even a word about this guy's farming, wisdom, or the hard work that he probably had put in. No, not even anything like that. What he stored up for himself was the bounty, the fruit of the field, the blessing of rain and sunshine that were just there in the right amount, enough, long enough season that everything may mature, no hail, no windstorms that flattened or shredded what had grown. This amazing, amazing harvest was a gift that the ground produced. As Jesus said, wasn't just meant to be enjoyed by storing it up for himself, but to be used to be rich toward before God. Why does Jesus say that? What makes greed so dangerous? Why does he warn us against it? Why does he say, be aware and be watchful? When you look at this parable and what Jesus explains, and maybe one we have to say, because it often makes business sense. You want your business to do well, it's maybe good to be greedy. It could easily be justified as just a sense of security, prudence even for the future. Because we also all need, and all know, that planning is going to be necessary. We also know that even like in Scripture, to enjoy the fruit of your labor is a wonderful blessing of God. And yet, also what we learn in Scripture is that so often, that enjoyment, that fruit often become a goal in themselves, no longer just a tool that we may be rich toward God. We're tempted to think that we've earned this ourselves, that it's just about you, me. Maybe even overlook the fact that it is the ground that produced it. The danger is that there's a security in our plans, a security in our bank accounts, but no accounting for God. And as the final point, the danger that, as Jesus says, that at the end of it, you can't take any of it with you when God calls us home. This is why Jesus is so strong on this point. Why is it so dangerous? He says, don't downplay it. It's like 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Even look at the world today and how many countries Christianity is sold as that which is just that which is going to get you rich, as some kind of form of greed and wealth that'll come to you. Don't just look at other countries, of course, also look at ourselves. We're not isolated from this. God's people have always needed this warning. Whether it was when they were going into Canaan and Moses having to tell them, don't forget, you're going to get into this country, you're going to take possession of your farms and vineyards, and at one point you're going to think like, look at what my hand has done, and you'll forget God. And look what happened. Or during the kingdom, during certain kings who did amazing. Israel was flourishing. And then what do the prophets have to do? Well, they have to then go out and say, again, remember to use your riches toward God. Don't abuse the rights of your neighbor. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't oppress them. It's the riches that made them greedy. We need to watch out and be on guard. But we should also then wonder, okay, but what does it mean to be rich toward God? Of course, for that, we have to keep on reading. And as we keep on reading, we see that Jesus also addresses a related issue. Not greed this time, but actually fear and anxiety. Which we've noted is also, just again, another very common struggle when it comes to finances, when it comes to providing for ourselves. Sure, sometimes it may be greed that tempts people to steal or do unethical things with their accounting. But at other times, it may just be actually fear. Whether a fear of missing out, whether a fear of actually that you don't know if you'll be able to provide for yourself, if you would maybe even be able to provide for your kids or for others. But then it takes hold of you. It may tempt you to break the eighth commandment. See, fear, like greed, will have its justifications. And just as, like with greed, Jesus addresses them. And we likely know these words well as we've gone through them. You can even see how Luke and how Jesus connects them, talking about, you know, what kind of storages do you have? Look at what the storage houses and the lack of them among the birds of the air. Jesus points to the world around us where all of creation is in the hands of God and every creature relies on the Heavenly Father for provision and for life. And he says, you know, fear, anxiety isn't going to change the fact that He is in control. Where the rich man made the mistake of thinking that he was at the center, well, so does the fearful person. But just differently, we think it all comes down to us. And whenever we think that it just comes down to us, we also are, well, usually frightened and know that fear can be debilitating. And if you've been stuck in those thoughts, you also know how bad it can get. For this reason, Jesus expands our horizon, saying, note the animals around you, note what the ground produces again. Not just great crops, but also lilies in all of their glory and beauty. Let the church be worried about other things, not the things that the world runs after. An incredible challenge. Have that different mindset to go against the grain. But here's the comfort, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. As Jesus kind of brings everything together, He says it so well in those verses following verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I hope we can all just read that and just also admire Jesus' wisdom and his pastoral heart as he addresses both our greed and our fear. First of all, just consider how he addresses our fear. Sometimes we wonder, like, the Bible has this refrain, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. How do you think Jesus would have said this to his disciples? Well, in this case, he says, do not be afraid, little flock. I've always appreciated one pastor just pointing out how it's in Luke that those two are put together. He's like, don't be afraid, but he's also calling us a little flock. I've worked with sheep. I know most animals are afraid of their own shadow. He draws us this picture of animals that are skittish, fearful, struggle to do anything on their own. But while he does that, he also gives us that picture of that, well, if we are the sheep, what do we need? Well, then we need a good shepherd. Of course, we need him. He'll show us the path to go, to teach us, guide us to green pastures, guard us from evil, and even carry us when necessary. Fear comes naturally to sheep. And what we need is a trust in a good shepherd. At the same time, Jesus masterfully also addresses all those who may be given into greed. If only eyes for treasure. He says, let me give you eyes for treasure. But a very different kind. A more amazing kind. A treasure you can build up here on earth, but it may be stolen, given to others. You cannot take it along. No, this is a treasure that cannot be stolen, cannot be exhausted, will not wear out, no moth will destroy it. You can't get that kind of security or returns here on earth. Whatever storehouse you may build, it's not going to be like the storehouses of heaven. Jesus addresses greed and fear with gospel imagery, that of a flock, that of a treasure in heaven. It teaches us that really what we have to have is eyes for a heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That's not something that you get by fear. That's not something that you gain by greed, but only by faith in Jesus Christ, who then redeems us, frees us from that fear and greed. He opens up our eyes to see, like, you know what? The best thing actually comes freely. And that is at the heart of Jesus' lesson. Just says it so plainly, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus had just said, you know, you got to seek this kingdom. He says, yeah, your Father has been pleased to give it to you. This kingdom is a gift. So often in the other Gospels, Jesus talks about it being inherited. What is it about an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is something that you haven't worked for, but it's been given to you by someone else who has worked for it. And that's really what the gospel is about, isn't it? As Jesus Christ has accomplished all of this and then says, well, your Father is glad, happy to give you this kingdom, happy to show you his grace, happy to give you this treasure. Receive it freely. Through the Son of God. My question this afternoon is, how do you respond to this? How do you respond to that? What does this produce in you? My suggestion this afternoon is that it starts with humility. It's one thing that as Christians we come up against again and again. It is the very really essence also of what Christ has shown us as he humbled himself. It is one of the most difficult things. And yet also when we get to this eighth commandment and overcoming fear and also greed, humility is going to be key. And this past week it struck me again how rich Jesus is when he promises that if we seek his kingdom, A kingdom that you don't receive by fear or money, but being like a child. Well, he says you'll receive so much more. We may sometimes wonder, what does that mean? Like, you seek this kingdom and then all things will be given unto you. Receive all these things. What does that mean? Well, first of all, this isn't just by getting what you want just through another way, by entering the kingdom. But by entering this kingdom, what it does happen is that our minds, our hearts, even our desires are changed. And it struck me this week because as I was reading on this topic and just reading secular author, not a believer, on greed and fear and money and psychology, he just had throughout this book this striking refrain of humility. Humility being key. But you know, he can say, like, what you need to do is be humble. They can't really give you a reason as to why you should do so. That's, of course, different for Jesus Christ. This is why he said that humility would be key, and why there's some wisdom to be gleaned from it. He says humility is key because so often we get caught in the trap thinking that money or wealth is exactly that which produces happiness. We're always told that's not the case, but yet it just kind of sticks in the back of our minds. We also just think that if we ever get to that point that we have enough, well, then at least our grumbling, our complaints, and our worries, they'll all disappear. And happiness will come. But what is enough? What is that exactly, that point that is going to make you happy? You can be like that guy down the street. You can keep up with that family over there. There will always be the next goal, the next comparison. The goalposts will always keep on moving. But if you start with humility, things change. Happiness is not so much about reaching your expectations as maybe letting your expectations reach reality. To where you're at. And Jesus challenged us, don't let greed or fear set what your expectations are. Let humility. Let the fact that this kingdom and the most amazing treasures have already been given to you for free. And if we think about it a bit longer, we'll know that as we come to this conclusion, we'll also realize that a sense of gratitude, a sense of thanksgiving will come naturally as well. Take another point. Why is humility key? Well, maybe you're sitting here this afternoon and you think, to be able to give, to be generous, well, that is an amazing goal and I wish I could reach it. But at this point, I can't because I never have enough for myself. It's tight. It's a struggle. And maybe then also you need humility to be able to look at how you're living. I say this cautiously, but everyone here is mature Christians and have been in the church for many years. You can face the challenge that is in our passage. Take a humble look. How do we live? We say life is expensive, raising kids is expensive, but if your plan for being generous is that, yeah, you'll be able to be generous once you meet that mark or when you make that dollar figure, it won't be hard. It probably will be hard to be generous when you reach that point. Because that's kind of how we work when we don't start with humility. And yet instead, if we actually start with that humility and take that humble look now, it's not only those people around us that will benefit, it'll probably be even ourselves who will benefit, allowing us to be honest, to save, to plan, and then bear fruit also for the people around us. Humility is also that which allows you to realistically assess where you are and how you've gotten to that point. This is tempting maybe to be like the man in the parable. Made this credible bumper crop, Nothing can, all of my plans are probably going to succeed because it kind of goes, the success goes to your head. Your business has run well, praise the Lord, but now you also feel like you're a business genius and everything you do will work. Maybe every risk you'll take will pay off. Secular perspective, it is that risk-taking that puts you in danger. Biblical perspective, it's that thinking that may make you think that you're independent from God. Not able to see His blessing, His plan, and His guidance on what you have. But you may refuse to acknowledge that the amount of luck, providence, that actually got you to where you are. You're not invincible. Most likely not a genius. And then we'll be prevented from being like that rich man in the parable who at the end is just really a fool. He couldn't take a humble look at himself, the ground that was produced all of it. At the same time, when you make mistakes, you may be given over to fear because you're like, I make bad decisions all the time. Also be humble. Yeah, sometimes you do make bad decisions. Maybe they have unwise choices, but other times it might have just been a lesson from the hand of the Lord. And that's not all up to you. And lastly, if we seek to pursue the kind of riches and financial gains to gain status and admiration, well, both the world and the Bible can tell you for certainty that the kind of people you want the respect from aren't going to be the ones that you can win their respect by dollars. Humility, kindness, compassion, generosity. In short, seeking the kingdom of Christ is again the place to start. If you seek to be respect and admiration from God and from your brother and sister. But do all of that with this in mind, that a Father, our Savior, as He says, He knows our hearts. He knows how challenging and also how difficult these things can be. You know, also probably how often fear and greed will still take over at times. But He knows our hearts. He knows what we need. And to seek His kingdom in humility as little children, in trust as little children can only trust. And also trust that all of these things will be given unto us. Amen. Let's now, in response, stand and sing hymn 36, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Once again, this afternoon, there is the opportunity to worship the Lord with our giving, and then in response, we'll sing from Psalm 73, stanzas 7 and 8. So towards the end of this psalm, in which the psalmist Asaph deals with envy and wondering why he's suffering there, where others get around ways scot-free, and then comes to that confession that it is his portion is the Lord. And so Psalm 73, stanzas 7 and 8. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, our hearts are full of thanksgiving that you have been pleased to give us the kingdom. Our Father, whatever our vision of our own kingdom may be, that which we could build, that which we can put together here on earth, Father, it is nothing compared to that vision of the kingdom that you give in your Son, Jesus Christ. That of a new heavens and a new earth, that of a treasure that does not spoil, perish, or fade, that which is not stolen, that which is inexhaustible, where fear disappears, where, Father, we see that face of our good shepherd. So, Father, would you, for each one of us, also fill us with that vision of what your kingdom is, that desire to seek and seek only your kingdom here on earth, and to then also put away any false images of the kingdoms that we may build for ourselves. That, Father, we may all work for your kingdom. But, Father, for that we also need your blessing. So, Father, not only today, but also as we go from here, tomorrow and in this week, whatever task that is set in front of us, Father, would you grant us your blessing? Father, it is amazing when the ground bears fruit, but, Father, their work continues and needs to be done, and there are projects that need to be completed and bread to be put on the table. And we humble ourselves before you, knowing that it is your blessing over it, the health and strength that you give us. But it may be it's only because of those things that it comes to completion. So would you then bless us so that we may be rich toward you. And as also we are rich toward you, we would be rich to those who are in need. Father, we thank you for the work that also the deacons are able to do and for what this church is able to do. Every time again, as the deacons are able to say that funds have come in and that there's enough, Father, we thank you as that source. Bless those organizations, whether that be Mission Aviation Fellowship, whether it be closer to home, like Upper Room Mission and Feed the Streets, that seeks to share out of the abundance that we have received in your name with those who are needy. Bless the volunteers that share their time. Also, this is a great witness and a great way to share the abundance that we have been given. But above all, may it also become so clear that the greatest gift is your Son, that the gospel may be preached and all the work that is done. May you above all give us that humble mind of Christ, that whatever pride may stick up its ugly head within us may be put to death. But instead we would have that mindset, that attitude, that heart as little children seeking your kingdom, seeking to inherit that which we have not worked for and to receive it by grace. We thank you for the church. We thank you for wherever you've blessed it as it also around the world today. That gospel has been preached. Would you bless it? That around the world there may be more and more who seek your kingdom, seek to do your will, and do so by your blessing and to your glory. And so give us all that we need in this coming week, and we may return here once again and give you the glory and the praise and the worship all throughout our week. We ask you this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's now then also turn God's word into that prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We'll sing hymn 63, stanzas 4 and 5. go from here into your week with the blessing of our triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.